I invite you to take your Bibles or the red Bibles in the chairs around you and turn to the Gospel of John. If you're not sure where that is, page number for the passage we're going to be looking at is printed for you in the bulletin. We're going to be looking at just the beginning verses of chapter 17 today. Before we do that, we need to remind ourselves kind of what we've been doing in John over recent months. All the way back in May, we were looking at John chapter 12. And you may remember that in John chapter 12, we have Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time, the triumphal entry in which he begins his final week before his crucifixion. And then we took a break for the summer and we came back to John in September. And as we did that, we began in chapter 13. And you may remember that in chapter 13, that's where Jesus gathered his disciples together in the upper room. He washed their feet, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper for the first time. Then we've been looking at chapters 13 through 16 from September until now in December. And the interesting thing is that those chapters from chapter 13 really through the end of 17 probably took no more than a couple of hours of Jesus and the disciples' lives as they were. Jesus was just talking with them and having this conversation. As we get to chapter 18 in the new year, we'll see that immediately after this prayer that Jesus utters in chapter 17, Jesus and the disciples head into the Garden of Gethsemane, and hours later, Jesus would be nailed to the cross. That's what is happening right after we read this prayer. And let's look and see what Jesus prays about in chapter 17. We're looking today at the first five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, that's the words that he had been speaking to them since the beginning of chapter 13. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray together. Father, give us a glimpse into your glory today. We would not ask for you to display your glory in its totality because we know that we would be consumed. But we desire to see your glory. Open our eyes to see it, even as we see our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thomas Cranmer served as the Archbishop of Canterbury for 22 years during the first part of the 16th century. And when Mary I, that's Mary Tudor, took the throne as the Queen of England, she declared that she wanted Cranmer to be killed. She was Catholic and he was Protestant, and she wanted him dead. Cranmer was arrested, and after spending 2 years in prison, he was burned at the stake on March the 21st, 1556. As he was preparing to die, he was attached to the stake and the firewood and the kiln was put around him and it was about to be lit. This is what he said. "So every man desireth good people at the time of their death to give a good exhortation, that others may remember after their death and be better thereby. So I beseech God to grant me grace that I may speak something at this my departing, whereby God may be glorified and you edified." The final last words of someone. They're very interesting to us. They're meaningful to us. Whether it is someone who is preparing to die, someone who is leaving their post, whatever it is that they are, why they are going away, their last words are important and meaningful. What will they say? What will they emphasize? What exhortation might they give? And what will they leave us with? And what we have here in John chapter 17 are some of the very final words of Jesus. Immediately after he finishes this prayer, he and the disciples will cross the Kidron Brook. They will enter the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas will show up with the soldiers, and Jesus will be arrested. And hours later, he will die on the cross. What would Jesus say? What would he emphasize? What did he tell these disciples? How did he encourage them and equip them and encourage and equip us? What we have in this prayer is an incredible picture into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. One commentator that I looked at this past week said that reading John 17 is like standing in front of a great piece of artwork, a Rembrandt, a Picasso, a Shakespeare play. And you look and you marvel at the details as you look at the brush strokes, as you look at the depth and the contours, the way that the words are put together. And you have this feeling that you are in the presence of greatness, that you are in front of something that is reverent and holy and glorious. And that's what we're doing as we're reading these words of Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17. We're listening to a prayer from God the Son to God the Father. We're listening to a prayer of Jesus in the moments before he would be arrested and put on trial and executed. We are listening to a prayer in the moments before he would fulfill and accomplish and complete the work that he came to do. And it should give us a sense that we are in the presence of greatness, that we are hearing something that is inherently holy and glorious. As we're going to see over the coming weeks, this chapter breaks down into three main sections. Jesus' prayer breaks down into three main sections. We'll cover one today and then the rest of them over the next three Sundays. Today we're looking at these first five verses where Jesus prays for himself. Over the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19 where Jesus prays for his then disciples. And then on the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 26, where Jesus prayed for all of his future disciples, his future followers. He prayed for you, and he prayed for me. Today, we're looking at verses 1 through 5, reflecting on how Jesus prayed for himself. What would he pray for? What we'll see is that Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him, and Jesus prayed that he would glorify his Father. So let's look at those two things. First of all, Jesus' glory. Now, when we read this first verse and we hear what Jesus said, it may sound like a little selfish. And especially if you understand that the verb Jesus used here is an imperative. What does he say? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." It sounds a little selfish. It certainly would be selfish if we prayed that. But this is anything but selfish, because this is God the Son calling on God the Father to do that which is in line with the very purpose, the ultimate purpose of God, and that is to glorify himself. And what is this glory? Well, he tells us in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him with the glory that Jesus had before the foundation of the world, before the universe was created. He asks the Father to glorify him with the glory that is his, because he is the second person of the Trinity. It is the glory that John spoke about when he opened his gospel in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It is the glory that we read about in Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from the heat. This is the glory that Jesus calls for the Father to glorify Him with. It is the glory that He has had from eternity past. It is the glory that is rightfully His because of who He is. It is the glory that He laid aside, the glory that was veiled at His incarnation as He came into this fallen and broken world. And now, as He goes back to heaven, He returns to His Father and He calls on the Father to glorify Him with that same glory. Why? Why should the Father do that? Well, Jesus tells us, as He goes on in verse 2, He says that since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. That's why the Father should glorify the Son, because in eternity past, before there was anything, before there was just communion and fellowship among the persons of the Trinity, the Father gave all authority over all flesh, over all of humanity, of every person who would ever live to Jesus. That's a good reminder for us. Every human being, whoever has lived, who is living, or who will live, has something to do with Jesus. Jesus has authority over every human being. He has been given that authority by His Father. Now, people may deny Jesus. People may ignore Jesus. People may hate Jesus. But they have something to do with Jesus because He has authority. All will give account to Jesus because He has been given authority over all humanity. But Jesus goes on and says something more here. He is to receive glory because He has been given all authority over all flesh. But He goes on to say at the end of verse 2 that authority plays out in Him giving eternal life to all who have been given to Him. All those who have been elected by the Father before the foundation of the world have been given to the Son, and the Son has all authority and gives eternal life to each and every one given to Him by the Father. This is why Jesus is to be glorified by the Father. He's been given authority over all, and He gives eternal life to all that have been given to Him. And did you notice He even describes what eternal life is for us? You can see that in verse 3. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is not just about living in heaven forever. It's not just about living a life that never ends. Notice Jesus says several things here about what eternal life is. He says it is knowing the only true God, not knowing any God or some higher power, but the one and the only true God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing the true God. But He said more. Eternal life is not only knowing the true God, it's knowing Jesus Christ. This is the only time that Jesus refers to Himself this way. And what He's doing is He's pointing to the fact that He came on a mission. He came on a mission to be Redeemer. He came as the promised Messiah who came to save sinners. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other Messiah. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to eternal life. It is to know Jesus, to believe in who He is and what He did. And did you notice He says eternal life is not only knowing Jesus Christ, but it is knowing Jesus Christ as the one who was sent by the Father. Jesus was sent. He came here with a purpose, not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a moral example, not just to be a heroic leader. The Father sent the Son with a purpose on mission to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. That's what eternal life is. It is knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And note, eternal life is about knowing the Lord. And if you know the Bible, you know that in the Bible, knowing is not just about understanding facts. It's not about just having data and information. To know in the Bible is to be in relationship. It's to be in fellowship and communion. There's an intimacy involved. So what Jesus is saying here is He's making a relational point about what eternal life is. It's not just about being in heaven forever. It's about being in a personal, intimate, life-giving, genuine relationship with the Lord. So this is the first thing that Jesus prayed for. He says, Father, glorify me as your son with the glory that I had before the world was created, because I have all authority over all flesh. I've been given authority to grant eternal life to all that you've given me, that they would know the one and true God and would know me, whom you sent as Lord and Savior. But then notice what Jesus went on to pray. It's at the end of verse 1. Beginning says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Ultimately, Jesus calls on the Father to glorify the Son for the purpose of the Son glorifying the Father. This was Jesus' intention. He was going to glorify his Father in heaven. And how was he going to do that? Well, he tells us in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus glorified the Father by accomplishing the work that the Father sent him into the world to do. The Father sent Jesus into the world to live a life of perfect love and obedience, to offer his life for his people, to die on a cross, to pay for the sins of his people, to credit his righteousness to their accounts, to conquer death by rising from the grave, and then ascending back to heaven and receiving the glory that is rightfully his. And as he obediently and faithfully fulfilled his work, Jesus brings glory to the Father. And did you notice what Jesus says here about when? Notice what it says when he says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It's in the past. Before he's arrested, before he's put on trial, before he dies on the cross, before he raises from the grave, before he ascends back to the Father, he says it's accomplished, it's finished. And why did he speak that way? Because it's that certain and true. There was no possibility of Jesus failing in his mission. There was no possibility of Jesus not getting the work done that he came to do. He completed it and it is finished. And what was Jesus' work? Well, again, we saw it in verse 2. It was giving eternal life to those that were given to him by the Father. What was Jesus doing as he accomplished his work on this earth? He was fulfilling an ancient promise. It was a promise that we got all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. A promise that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a promise that a Redeemer would come, and that Redeemer would be hurt. His heel would be bruised, but he would crush the head of the evil one. He would undo the wreck of what Adam and Eve had caused by sinning. You see, Jesus' work was to come and to be the second Adam, to be tested, to be tried, to be tempted like the first Adam. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. He obeyed every command and law of his Father, and his thoughts and his words and his actions. And then he undid and destroyed the penalty and power of sin by dying on the cross. And he did that to bring us to a time and a place when there will be no more sin. There will be no more pain or doubts or war or sickness. And for whom did Jesus do this work? Well, what does he say at the end of verse 2? It's for all those to whom the Father had given him. Every single person given to him by the Father. Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been known. You have been known by your Father in heaven, and you have been given to Jesus before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus lived on this earth and he went through every step of securing redemption, he knew you. He had your face in his mind's eye. He did everything that he did, and he experienced everything that he did with you in his mind. With the intention and the goal of spending all eternity knowing you and you knowing him. This is what Jesus also prayed. He prayed for the Father to be glorified through his work of accomplishing redemption that God had sent him into the world to do. And that leads us to ask our last question, and that is, so what? What difference does this make for us today? Well, as we heard earlier in the service, one of the great themes of Advent that we reflect on during this season is the theme of hope. Not the hope of the world that is wishing, but the hope that we have because Jesus Christ came into this world and accomplished His mission. We have hope because we didn't choose God. God chose us. We have hope because we didn't give ourselves to God. God the Father gave us to the Son. We have hope because Jesus the Son gives eternal life to every single one that has been given to Him by the Father. We have hope because Jesus accomplished and finished His mission and His purpose. Through His life and death and resurrection and ascension, He fully and completely secured our redemption. And He knows us. And we know Him. And that means we could never be lost. In those moments, brothers and sisters, when we struggle and give in to our besetting sins, when we are doubting the possibility that we could be forgiven again for that sin, when we can't conceive of how the Lord would smile on us and take delight in us, we remember that we are known. We have been loved and treasured, and we have been given to Jesus, and He has given us eternal life. And even when we do not feel like we are God's treasured possession, we believe what God tells us is true. And as a result, we have hope because our worth, our acceptance, our standing, our security is not anchored in us. It is anchored in the reality that we have been given to the Son by the Father, and the Son accomplished His mission, giving us eternal life. A second, so what? God's glory is our blessing. The ultimate purpose of God in all things, at all times, and at all places is His own glory. And that means He becomes greater and we become lesser. But God's glory is not the antithesis of our blessing, of our happiness. They're not opposed to each other. Remember what the Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 1 says. What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? Man's chief end is to do what? To glorify and enjoy Him. They go together. As we glorify the Father, as we glorify God, there's enjoyment. There's joy. He brings joy and pleasure and happiness into our lives. That means that when we seek to glorify the Lord by being excellent employees, we're able to enjoy the Lord in that. When we glorify the Lord by obeying our parents, there will be joy, there'll be pleasure in that. When we glorify the Lord in our marriages, there will be enjoyment and pleasure and happiness. When we glorify the Lord in our singleness, there will be joy and goodness and contentment. As we glorify the Lord in our church, He gives us the privilege of being part of His mission to the world, of taking the gospel to the nations. God's glory is our blessing. A third and final, so what? Christianity is more than just going to heaven forever. Sometimes that's how Christians think. Sometimes that's how unbelievers think that Christianity is all about. It's just about getting to heaven and being in heaven forever. But as Jesus says here, eternal life is about knowing the Lord. It's about being in a relationship with the Lord. And if you're in a relationship with the Lord, it means getting to know Him better and better over the course of our lives by reading His Word, learning His character, learning who He is and all that He has accomplished for us, meditating on Him. It means spending time with the Lord in prayer, informally, throughout the day, praying, in a conversation, being honest and transparent. It means communing with the Lord at the Lord's Supper. It means being in community and fellowship with God's people who help us to know the Lord better. Christianity is not just about spending time in heaven. It's about being genuinely, really connected to Jesus. That takes time. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes us using the very tools, the means of grace that God has given to us that we might be able to grow in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus. So I'll ask you, do you know Jesus? We know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you making use of the very tools that God gives you that you might know Jesus in greater ways? Christianity is about more than just going to heaven forever. One of my favorite movies is the movie Glory. It's a 1989 film about the 54th Massachusetts Infantry Regiment in the Union Army during the Civil War. It's packed full of well-known A-list actors. It was nominated for 5 Academy Awards, and it won 3. One of the reasons why it's one of my favorite movies is that the senior pastor of the previous church that I served in Indianapolis was actually in the movie. He was a Civil War reenactor, and if you knew him, he was really into it. His unit would drill and reenact on a regular basis, and the men in his reenacting group were actually invited to be extras in the movie during all the battle scenes in the movie. The senior pastor actually died 3 times in the movie in different battle scenes. As I was working on the sermon this week, that movie came to mind. Why did they call it Glory? And actually, if you know the title, it's Glory with an exclamation point at the end of it. And there's not much about the Civil War that was glorious, or for any war for that matter. From what I'm able to gather, it had to do with the main character that was played by Matthew Broderick, the character of Colonel Robert Shaw. As the film develops and we see his care of the regiment, as we see his leadership develop, as we see his bravery and valor, as we see his heroic actions at the second battle at Fort Wagner, as we see him leading one of the first all African-American regiments in the Union Army, he and his regiment are seen as glorious. Hence the title of the movie, Glory. But do you know that the only reason why they can use that title is because there's a standard? I recognize they probably don't recognize that. But the only reason why you can call anything glorious is because there's something that's absolutely, ultimately, and perfectly glorious: the Lord God Almighty. And when you compare Colonel Robert Shaw and the regiment to the glory of the Lord God Almighty, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. No speech or no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Because we serve and know the one true God and we know his glory. Because all glory rightly and properly belongs to him and comes from him and is displayed in who he is and all that he does. That means we can have true and lasting hope. It means that we are blessed with joy and pleasure and contentment. It means that we have eternal life and that we get to spend all eternity getting to know Jesus better and better. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we confess to you that there is so much in our lives that clouds out, veils your glory to us. Certainly our sin and this fallen and broken world that we live in. But you are glorious nonetheless. And we would boldly pray that you would show us glimpses of your glory. We would not dare to ask for you to show it to us in its totality because we know that we would be consumed. But give us glimpses of your glory as we go about our lives, that you might fill us with a great hope that the glorious God that we serve is a God who not only came into this world to reconcile us to himself, but a God who is coming again to make all things right. Help us to know our Savior. Help us to make use of the means that you've given us to do that. Make that our life's quest, is that we might know Jesus more and more. For we ask this in his name. Amen.